It's one of the minor prophets. And so you will find it before Matthew and sometime after Daniel. Most of the minor prophets only have two or three chapters. This one happens to have several. And we want to go to Zechariah chapter 14. Last week, we looked at the word son and the different applications it had in the scripture. Son of righteousness, son of God, etc. Tonight we're going to look at a different word. It's a name for Jesus, but it can also mean other things. And so we're going to take a look at this because it's sort of special here in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, if you're reading through the Bible once a year or about that, we can't help but, as we're reading through the Bible, we can't help but understand and realize that there are a lot of names for Jesus. I have counted some of them. I've tried to keep track. I've lost track. But I know that there's over 100 different names for Jesus within the Bible. Over 100. And we're looking at another one tonight as we look at this word, Lord, L-O-R-D-E. Here in Zechariah, that word is in all caps, if you will look. It's in all capital letters. And that has a particular meaning when you see that word, wherever you see it. Now, you'll only see it basically that way in the Old Testament, because that word is the same word that is translated Jehovah, Yahweh. Jehovah. That was a name so sacred that the Jews will not even pronounce it. They had a great deal of respect for God. And they had a great deal of respect for the one that they called Lord. Now, Lord is more than just a title. And so tonight, I'd like us to take a look at that name. Tonight, we're going to look at just six different uses of the word as it's scattered through the Word of God. So let's pray, and we'll get on into our evening message. Father, we do thank you that Jesus can be Lord of our life if we will let him. We thank you that Jesus can be Lord on the throne of our life if we will let him. So, Father, tonight as we read your word, as we study your word, as we learn from your word, may your Holy Spirit help us to understand the use of this word, Lord. And Father, may we, if we have not already done this, Father, let us make Jesus Lord of our life, that we might glorify you in everything we do. Be with us tonight, Father. May your Holy Spirit minister to our needs, to our hearts. May your will be done, and we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. On the opening verse tonight, the word Lord is all in capital letters, indicating in the Hebrew language the name of God, the name of Jehovah. And This chapter in Zechariah is teaching about the end of time as it is presented in the book of Revelation. You see, there was a lot of Old Testament articles. We looked at one in Jude this morning that Enoch preached about that in his time, and we would not find that information anywhere else but in the book of Jude. And this, in this Zechariah also tells us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Antichrist is destroyed. Now you will see the name Lord appearing throughout this passage. Jehovah God will be the one who will overcome the evil in the last days. Another place that we see the use of this name is in Matthew 3:3. Let's look at that. Matthew 3:3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. You will see that this is not all in caps. This word, here the whole word's not capitalized because we have changed languages. In the Old Testament, it's in Hebrew or Chaldee. In the New Testament, it's in Greek. And so there is a difference. And these are things that we have to learn as we study God's word. The Greek word represents the title of God or Lord or Master. In fact, it can even be interpreted Mister. One last place before we move on, and that would be Mark chapter 11, verse 3. Mark 11, 3. And if any man say unto you, why do ye do this? This is when he was talking about the disciples getting the donkey so he could ride into Jerusalem. Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Once again, the entire word is not capitalized, and it means God, Lord, or Master. Now, the next name that we want to utilize or look at in the way of Lord will be in Revelation 15:3. It's going to feel a little bit like a sword drill tonight. You know what a sword drill is? It's when you call out a certain Bible passage and everybody turns there very quickly to see who's the first one can get there. Okay, it can be a little like a sword drill tonight. But this time we are going to be looking at Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now here we have a compound name using the word Lord for God. It conveys the idea of none higher, Lord God Almighty. And the problem with the English language is that one word can have various meanings depending on its usage. The word doesn't always convey the idea that is intended. What God intends is to be a blessing to us. Now, whatever God intends to be a blessing can also be turned into a curse by the devil. God wants to use one thing to bless us. The devil wants to use that very same thing to be a curse to us. And I have on more than one occasion heard someone use the name of God as an exclamation of surprise when something happens. I have heard even Christians use the expression, oh Lord God Almighty, which is actually profanity. You see, the Jews had a very great respect for the name of God that we have gotten away from. We should not be using God's name in vain anytime when it doesn't pertain to Him. It should never be an exclamation of surprise. Never. But I've heard Christians use it that way. I would pray that none of us would do that, at least not intentionally. By not thinking that none of us would do that. We should not use God's name as a common word. Even the name God, to each of us, it should represent something holy, something separate from the world. Someone who is the creator of the universe. Someone who is over all things. The name of God should be held in reverence, never vainly in everyday conversation. I know that it can happen sometimes, but without thinking about it, still, it's disrespectful to God to have a Christian use his name in vain. Now, I sometimes wonder if we who are Christians don't cause the world to disrespect our Heavenly Father by our own conversation. Think about it. Sometimes we talk about things and inadvertently or without thinking about it, we will use the name God. And in doing so, we cheapen the word to the people who are listening to us. And so the next time that we want to talk about a holy, a reverential God, they think we are talking vainly because they've heard us do that before. We'll have no credibility if we use his name lightly and without purpose. The next use of the word Lord that we want to look at is in Acts 10:36. Acts 10:36. Acts 10:36 tells us, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." The phrase that we're interested in is Lord of all. The thing that he is Lord over is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the only source of peace. You cannot have any kind of peace without Jesus Christ. The world seeks after peace, and in the Old Testament, many of the prophets would say, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And without Jesus Christ, there will be no peace. And so when we see this phrase here in Acts, the thing that Jesus is Lord over is peace. Scripture tells us that in Ephesians 2:13-18, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," that's between the Gentile and the Jew, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The Jew and the Gentile are brought together by the Prince of Peace. They're then able to come into the presence of God together by the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The Jew looking forward to that time, the Gentile looking back at that time. The child of God is to be a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9 tells us, as Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Question tonight, are you a peacemaker? Or are you one who likes to stir up arguments? Do you like to have your own way and insist on your own way? Or are you a peacemaker? Children of God are to be peacemakers. Now, the next word, use of the word Lord that we want to look at is 1 Corinthians 2:8. 1 Corinthians 2:8. And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, we read, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The Apostle Paul gives this title to Jesus under the leading of God's Holy Spirit. This is not the first time that one of the apostles have addressed this issue. John in his gospel speaks of this subject in the writing of the great high priestly prayer, which is what we're studying on Wednesday nights. John 17:24 says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus is the Lord of glory. Without God, without Jesus Christ, there can be no glory. People tend to want to glory in what they have accomplished, but they have accomplished nothing. It is God that has made it possible for them to achieve things. God has given them special talents. God has given them special abilities. And it is His glory, not ours, for what gets accomplished. Peter, James, and John, just think as we think about going through the New Testament. Peter, James, and John with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Have you seen the glory of Jesus? You're not going to see it with your eyes because you've never seen Him. But you might see it in your heart. Peter, James, and John, just imagine these guys. They're there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They fall asleep. They're tired. They wake up, and there is Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. And He is in His Shekinah glory. He is like He would be in heaven. His raiment was white and glistering, it says. There is an aura of light around Him, for He is light. Wouldn't you want to come off that mountain and tell everybody what you had experienced? And yet on the way down the mountain, Jesus says, "Tell no man about this until I have died and risen from the dead." So they had to keep this secret. They had seen the glory of God, but they could tell no one. Now, folks, I want you to understand, it is possible for you and I to see the glory of Jesus in our hearts. You say, how can that be? When you come into a total submission to Jesus. Spiritually, you will be able to behold him. When most of us were saved, he was there. Because we accepted him in our heart. We opened our hearts. We submitted our hearts. We submitted our will to him. And we let him take it. There will be times in your life when you are close to God that you will be able to spiritually experience his glory. But it will not be anything that you can tell anybody about, because that will be an experience only in your life. Did you know that if you're born again, you can see the glory of Jesus in your heart? If you're in fellowship with him. 1 Timothy 6:15. Find that in the center part of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of Lords. King of kings and Lord of Lords. If you notice, the first king is capitalized, the second king is not. The first Lord is capitalized, the second one is not. Because it is talking about Jesus Christ being the supreme one. No one greater. I have a difficulty. I would love to be able to think up a new name to refer to Jesus when I am praying to him, when I am trying to honor him in my prayers, when I'm trying to lift him up and praise him. But you know, I have a difficulty. Most of the names that I want to use have been used 2,000 years ago by the apostles. And I can't think of any new thing I can say to glorify or honor Jesus. And in that situation, we have to use some of the names that the apostles have given to them, that Paul has given. Paul, writing to Timothy, called Jesus King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's only one other name that I can think of that we could give him. President Jesus. For he's over all. He's over all. Scripture uses the title Lord of Lords in two more places. I want us to look at these tonight. Two more places. Revelation 17:14. Revelation 17:14. It's talking about the world fighting with Jesus. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb. That's Jesus. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. People, the ones who will be with him when he comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings is you and I. We're going to be with him. Doesn't matter what happens to us in this life, we are going to be on the victory side. We're going to be on the winning side when this time comes. If we believe that Jesus is Lord of all the other lords, then why would we not worship him and serve him as our Lord and Master. Knowing this, how could we not determine to please Him in everything we do? This name or title is not just given at the instigation of man. This is the title that God has given to Him, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords. Now, there's one more place that where we see this title, and in that place there can be no question as to the authority contained in that title, and that, again, is in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation 19, 16. Revelation 19, 16. And he hath on his vesture, this is when he is coming back to destroy the Antichrist, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. And I want you to look at this. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all in caps. No one more supreme, no one higher, no one more important, no one more powerful. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this particular instance, all the words are in upper class, and this indicates that this is a name given to Jesus by the Father, not by man. When he comes back, we are going to be with him. We are going to be following him. And he is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he destroys the Antichrist, that begins the thousand-year reign of Jesus that we mentioned this morning. In Jeremiah 33:16, it talks about this event also. Jeremiah 33:16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. People, I don't feel righteous most of the time. But God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, has poured out his righteousness upon each one of us. That's how we're saved. When God looks at you, God sees you as righteous, as his Son, Jesus Christ, because in shedding his blood, he covered you with his righteousness. I don't feel like that. I know me. In the back of my mind are the sins that I have committed. Yet God sees you, and God sees me, as righteous through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, our righteousness. I find it incomprehensible that God could have such a relationship with the nation of Israel before Jesus died, before he had paid the price for sin on the cross. And yet, in the book of Jeremiah, we have two records of the Lord being the righteousness of the Jews. We know him as our righteousness, but this is because of what he did on Calvary. Yet the Jews knew him as their own righteousness because they believed that one day he would do what he did because God had said so. The word Lord in the Bible does have many different meanings. And so, in the time we have left tonight, we're going to take a short look at some of these meanings, some of the different places. And if you will enter the word Lord, and if you have got a computer with a Bible program, a lot of things, what I do a lot of times when I'm preparing a message, I will enter the word that I want to use or the word that I want to study and expound. So in preparing this message, I entered the word Lord into my computer, in my Bible program, and I hit enter. It then calls up every place that word appears in Scripture. When I use the word Lord, just to show you how important this word is to God, when I use the word Lord, there were 7,970 occurrences. 7,970 times in the Bible we find the word Lord. You think God thinks it's important? You think that's a relationship that we should have with Jesus? I hope to tell you. That's in 6,749 verses. Oh, that's a lot of references. And when you see the word all in capitals, the word is Jehovah, which is unspeakable to the Jew. Too holy a name, too precious a name. They will not pronounce the name out of honor and respect. In Genesis 2:4, we have a compound name for God. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This couples the name Lord, all caps, Jehovah, with God, the word Elohim. Jehovah Elohim, the great God. And so the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. This is nothing more than a respectful title. It could even be translated, the word Lord could even be translated Master. Now, we've been looking at several different uses of the word Lord and various translations of the word, but there's just one use of the word that really matters. And that is when the word is used in a very private place. It's not in a church. It's not in a confessional. It's in our hearts. When the Lord is Lord of our hearts, when this life that we live belongs to Him, not to ourselves. And as we get a vision for what He wants to do with the life He has given us, we have to remember we don't own this life. He does. It's His life. He has put us here. He is keeping us here. He is maintaining us here for His life. That His life might go on beyond the cross. That His life might go on beyond the grave. That you and I might be an extension of His life. That's why we're here. I said this morning, we're not here to get stuff. Oh, we collect a little stuff along the way. But that's not why we're here. We're here to be an extension of Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul says, we are ambassadors? We are more than ambassadors. We are representatives of Jesus Christ in the life of somebody who knows you. And unless we make Jesus our Lord, our Master, we will not succeed in representing Him the way that He wants us to do. There are people who say they have received Jesus Christ as Savior, but He is not Lord of their life. If you look at their life, if you examine their life, if you watch the fruit of their life, you will find that the person who is Lord of their life is them, not Jesus. And you and I can be that person if we're not careful. If we are not submitted to Jesus Christ and let Him control and use our life for His purpose, we are wasting our time. Could a Christian, a real Christian, be in this kind of a position? I don't think that a real Christian could. You see, in order for us, in order for you and I to be born again, we had to come to a place in our life where we yielded our life. What does yield mean? You pull up to a highway and the sign says yield. Doesn't it not mean give way to the other person? And so when we yield our life to Jesus, we are giving way to Him to take command. I know that there's a lot of occasions, and I like to use traffic and driving experience because it has so many similarities to what we're supposed to be doing in life. There are times, and we're all, we're, you know, what is this? This is skin, this is flesh. And we all get in the flesh sometimes. There is time, we are us. And out on the highway, how much, let's just take Dorchester Road. We've got the intersection out here. How much of that intersection do you own? Yet, don't we become offended when someone else takes our place? We don't own it. Fact of the matter is, we own nothing. God owns it all. He can pluck it from us in an instant, in a heartbeat. In fact, that heartbeat is why we are all here tonight, because ours are beating. And if we don't really yield to God and to the things He wants us to do, He could, not necessarily will, but He could say, okay, this is the last time your heart beats. You're done. And it happens. Pick up the newspaper, read the obituaries. People in the prime of life, God says that's enough. Should we not fear God? Should we not give Him the right to control our life as Lord? Then every time our heart beats, God's saying, okay, go another step. Do something more for Me. Let Me use you in another situation. And that's what He wants. I pray that when my heart beats for the last time, I'm doing something for Him, not for me. When we give our hearts to Jesus, we give all of our heart. Or we give none of our heart. It's our call. God will not force you to give him any of your heart. But Jesus asked to take all of it, that he might be Lord. Take an old tire, for example. When it gets a hole in it, you pick up a nail or you drive over a screw, piece of wire, and it starts leaking air, you go have it fixed. It's still an old tire. But when God fixes things, he doesn't fix just an old thing. He makes it new. Let's look at one last scripture. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, some of us have had a few birthdays. Some of us have not had as many birthdays. But we've all had birthdays. So you can't say that any of us are young people. At least not when it comes to our annual age. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any woman, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." All things. Not just a little part of our life here, a little part of our life there, but our entire life becomes new in Jesus Christ. When he fixes something like he fixed our souls, he doesn't mess around. He doesn't go with the old stuff. It's new. Now, that little letter, that little three-letter word all, it means that our language will be new. Our actions and our will and our love for others will be new. We'll be different, or we'll be becoming different in all things. Jesus becomes Lord of our life. He takes control. He indicates what he wants from us. He may do it here as you do your daily Bible reading. You may read something that here, where God speaks to your heart. He may do it here through the power of his Holy Spirit when he speaks to our heart again. But our life should not be what it was before we received Jesus Christ as Savior. For in that moment, he became our Lord. Is he your Lord tonight? Do you serve him? I can't speak for anyone other than myself, but I'm so glad that Jesus came to be Lord of our lives. If he's not recognized as your Lord, you can take care of that this evening by getting on your knees and going to him and asking him to become Lord of your life. And that's what he wants to do. I believe for most of us, if not all, he is Lord. But we need to remember that. Would you scold or tell your boss how to do things? No. Yet we try and tell God how to run our lives, don't we? Because we haven't really gotten a good grasp yet on this concept of his being Lord of our life. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask him tomorrow morning when you wake up, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then listen. He'll tell you. You do that, and you are making him Lord of your life. Lord, one of the names for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus did come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that one day we will see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Father, in the meantime, help each of us to make him Lord of our life, to serve him, to please him, to do what he wants us to do every day. Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our lives and for the way that you accomplish things, for any fruit that you might place there. And Father, may Jesus Christ always be Lord of our life. And we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. We had a good crowd.